We come to this so-called love chapter, which part of it is not uncommonly read at weddings, but we don't have a wedding here today. We are going through the book of Corinthians, and this chapter 13 actually is wedged like a sandwich between chapter 12 and chapter 14. It's not a standalone chapter, although people consider it a standalone, but actually it's basically helping us understand that if you want to practice the spiritual gifts, you want to see how the Spirit moves, it moves by love. The activities of the Spirit are wrapped, enveloped with love. Chapter 12 is on the gifts. Chapter 14 is on the gifts. Somebody said chapter 12 is the purpose of the gifts. Chapter 14 is the perversion of the gifts. In the middle, you got how do we actually practice these gifts? It is by love. So this morning, we're going to look at this chapter. What does this love mean? First of all, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, didn't write it as anything to do with marriage. So actually, marriage is not referenced once here, although it can be applied to marriage, because it's applied to all of our human relationships, whether it's marriage, whether it's in family, whether it's with your neighbors, whether it's with your colleagues. Whatever kind of relationship we have, this is affecting it. And of course, specifically, Paul is now talking about how we operate in the church among one another. Paul does not consider this love romantic love. This has nothing to do with how you feel. The context is all in relationship to the gifts. So, how do we exercise the gifts that God has given us? That's really what this chapter is telling us, how. It's interesting, people come to church for different reasons. Some people come to receive. They just want to receive. Other people actually come to give. However, their giving is interesting because they want to give regardless of the people receiving. In other words, we've had people come, I have something. I want to do this. And if they can't, then they're gone. A few weeks later, they're gone. So a challenge for us, I believe, is this. If for whatever reason you do not have opportunity to exercise what you feel is your gift, would you leave the church? Are you here just to do your thing? Or are you here because you love God's people? Does love control you, or does your gift control you? What controls you? So, this chapter is not about feeling. It's not about falling in love, neither is it about falling out of love. Actually, that whether that exists or not, and maybe some say it does, you can have a chemical reaction for a few months. Eventually. But is that really love? Based on this chapter, that thing where you are totally infatuated with somebody for 6 months, it may be something, but that's not what love is in this chapter. Maybe that's better to say that's infatuation. That's not love. You find out when you read this chapter, there's not too much infatuation. So, Paul begins this chapter of saying what, if you're lacking love, the first three verses of this uncommon love. He says, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I irritate you. Right? You're a noisy gong or you're a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And here's a clincher. If I give away all my possessions, and if I give my body over in order to boast but do not have love, I'm nothing. You may be giving $1 million away, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. What we do should be for the benefit of others. So in chapter 12, we had this phrase that Ian mentioned last week, and that is, all these things are given for the common good. What's good for people, not what's good for the giver, but what's good for the receivers. In chapter 14, you have another expression that's similar, and that is, do what's good for building up the church. If it's good for building up the church, then do it. If it doesn't build up the church, don't do it, even if you have the gift. So, this chapter describes love, and it's usually the verses 4 to 7 that are read at weddings, not the whole chapter. But I'd like to, first of all, help you realize, when you read the Bible, especially if you want to get into Bible study, there can be the tendency to do word studies. You get a word, you look up what was the original Greek word, and what's the meaning of that Greek word, and then it must mean this and that and that. Be careful. Actually, I used to do that a lot, but actually you have to be careful because you have to look at the context. One word, the Greek word, can be used in one place in one way, in another place in another way. So, for example, in this chapter we have love, which is the Greek word agape. But that same word is also used two other places in a very negative context. So in the Old Testament, there was this guy, Balaam. He was a prophet, and he was hired to curse Israel. And Peter says that Balaam loved the wages of wickedness. And that uses the word agape. So that's not God's love. That's something, but that's not God's love. There's another verse, says Demas loved the present age. And that's not positive, that's negative, okay? So you can't just go by a word, a Greek word. You got to read the context. What does the context mean when you come to these words? Everybody has a capacity to love. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. Every human has capacity to love. But as believers, we have a greater capacity to love because the Spirit of God has been imparted to us, enabling us to love even more. The epistle of 1 John chapter 4 says, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. The love of God expressed to us compels us to love one another. We love because He first loved us. We can love. D.A. Carson has this to say concerning love. Love is so much inherent in God's nature that love is a necessary mark of every person who is born of God. We've been born as believers, those of us who have been born of God, we have the life of God, and God's very nature is love. Therefore, it's necessary that we have that same mark. Like father, like child. Gary Chapman, who is a writer, he's the one who wrote all these books about the 5 love languages. He's a marriage counselor and so forth, wrote many books on relationships, says this, the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13 does not emphasize emotion, but attitude and action. Then he says this, which are not beyond our control. We can't get off the hook here. It's not beyond our control. Love is not, the action and the attitude is not beyond our control. In this chapter, nowhere does it command us to love. Love is commanded in other parts. In Ephesians chapter 5, there, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. That's a command, right? In Titus, he also writes to the older women, teach, help younger women to love their husbands. Again, it's kind of like a command. But in this chapter, it's not a command. You see a whole depiction of what does love look like when it is carried out. The ultimate action of love is mentioned in John 4, verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's ultimate action of love. Was that a feeling? It's at least an action. It's an action on God's part. So in this chapter, the emphasis is not feeling at all. It's not feeling, but it's an attitude with an appropriate action. Again, another quote from Gary Chapman. Love takes constructive action for the benefit of the loved one, regardless of how difficult the action may be. Love takes constructive action for the benefit of the loved one, regardless of how difficult the action may be. Sometimes we need to do things, or we may even need to say things that are really difficult. If you're the kind of person who is one who avoids conflict, you don't like conflict, yet something happens. Either somebody does something, say somebody does something, or somebody says something in the church, and you realize it, you know it, you were present, you heard it, you saw it, and you deep down realize this needs to be addressed. This needs to be pointed out. This person needs to be helped. And so you realize, you go to this person and you tell them, you know, such and such a day you did this, you said that. Do you know what was the result, or what could be the result of what you did or what you said? Is that what you want to happen? Speaking the truth in love. Caring for people for their benefit, no matter how difficult it may be for us. So in this chapter, we got some love is and some love doesn't. And so let's look at what the love isn't first. Love isn't envious. Love isn't boastful. That means love isn't self-promoting. Love isn't arrogant. Arrogant would be the next step. You're not only self-promoting, but you're putting others down. Love isn't rude, critical, speaking with contempt. Love isn't self-seeking. Actually, isn't that the root of all the problems we have, self-seeking? When we don't love, it's why? Because we love ourselves more, self-seeking. And then love isn't irritable. I'd like to just point out two words here in this list. Envious, first of all. What is envious? Envious is having negative, self-centered feelings regarding others' achievement or success. When somebody else has success and you don't, what's the normal reaction? I envy. Instead of rejoicing with them, we have envy. You got that, I didn't. That's envy. What is irritable? Let me ask you, who in this room has never been irritable? You know, Gary Chapman in one of his books, I really like this because I totally relate to it. His wife is a drawer opener and not a drawer closer. And so for a while he, you know, trying to help his wife, reminding her to close the drawers and so forth. And it doesn't mean that only wives don't close drawers. Sometimes husbands don't close drawers too, right? So don't poke your partner too hard in the ribs here. So anyway, he's trying to figure out a way to help his wife realize, you gotta close the drawers, you know. And he's irritated. So he even goes to the point of pulling out the drawer completely, showing her there's little rollers on the ends of the drawers. You know, their drawers are meant to be pulled out and pushed back in, you know. They're designed that way. Didn't help. One day, their daughter hit her head on the corner of a drawer that was open and had to be taken to get stitches. And he thought, well, finally, my wife will see. You got to close the drawer because this is a hazard. No, didn't change. The drawer is still open. So he thought to himself, okay, I got three choices. Number one, I mean, everything I've done hasn't worked. Number one, I leave her. He says, I can't do that. Okay, so that rules number one out. Number two, I can spend the rest of my life miserable because she won't close the drawers. And irritated, of course. Or thirdly, I can just close the drawer. So he realized, he went to his wife one day, he says, listen, dear, this drawer issue is over. I take it now as my responsibility to close the drawers, case closed, or drawer closed, however you want to put it. No hard feelings, that's my new job. I take out the garbage and I close the drawers. What is that? That's love. What kind of a feeling is there? Actually, there's the lack of feeling. There's the lack of feeling irritated anymore. God has blessed me with a wife who opens drawers and doesn't close them. And God has blessed me with the ability to see the drawers open so I can close it. Good enough. Amen. Love isn't irritable. yes. Okay. Next one. Love doesn't. There's a lot of doesn'ts in this chapter, by the way. Doesn't. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't have a little accounting book that keeps a record and keeps it there for the sake of future benefit, pressure, justification for your own actions because they did something, therefore I can do this. Right? You did that, that's why I'm doing this. Keeping a record of wrongs. What does that imply? That implies lack of forgiveness. D.A. Carson, another quote from D.A. Carson. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This is a way of saying that love forgives completely and thoroughly. Love forgives completely and thoroughly. I picked up a book recently about forgiveness by Desmond Tutu. You should know the man from South Africa. He made this comment. He said, there is no way of living with other people without at some point being hurt. You can't live with people without at some point being hurt. You don't want to be hurt? Go go live by yourself forever. But you can't do that because we're not designed that way. What do we need? We need not keeping a record. Don't keep a record, but forgive completely and thoroughly. That's a whole nother topic, right? In this chapter, there's two things it says love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is patient and love is kind. What does patient mean? Well, on a superficial level, patient means waiting for your wife while she's getting ready and you've been waiting and you're late and you're just pacing the pacing the living room floor maybe is no longer patient. Going out to the car and honking the horn probably isn't patient either. But actually, patient is even much more than that, and I would say much more difficult than just waiting for your spouse to be ready. Patient means constraining or holding back your anger. It's enduring provocation. I mean, enduring being provoked. It bears ill treatment from others, and it preserves peace. Not easy. That's patience. This goes beyond. I mean, I know we do refer to marriage. I'm referring to marriage sometimes, but this goes way beyond marriage, right? All kinds of things. Patient at your work. Patient with your family. Patient with neighbors. Patient with government. Maybe. I love this word. So that's patient. Then we come to the word love is kind. Kindness has a lot to do with words, how we speak. You think about this. The words we speak, together with the tone in which we speak them, indicate whether those words are kind or they're unkind. Have you taken out the garbage? Yes. Have you taken out the garbage? Yes! Same word. Different tone. And a different meaning. The second yes is loaded. Right? Kind has so much to do with our words, how we speak, and then what we do. Are we friendly? Are we gentle? Are we merciful? Are we helpful? Kind means we take the other person. We consider the other person, what's beneficial to them. Proverbs 15:1 has a wonderful verse. I like this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You consider this. Person A says something to person B harshly. Person B's response to person A determines what happens next. You respond in kind. What will person A do? They'll take it to the next level, right? Person A says this, person B says this, at least equal, probably not, probably more so. And it escalates one after another till eventually the house is on fire and you've got to call the fire department. This is what happens. But what does Proverbs say? A gentle answer, response, turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. So, example, Say somebody says something to you. Why did you do that? Don't you realize such and such? You do that and this is what's going to happen? Two ways to respond to that, right? One way is to fight back, defend yourself. Or another way to respond is, why did I do that? I was just being an idiot, stupid, dumb. Now, you think about the first person, what are they going to, how are they going to respond to that? At the most, they could say, yeah, you're right. You're an idiot. But you have de-escalated the situation. By what? By being kind. You're being kind, get this, to an unkind word. You're responding to unkindness with kindness. This is not easy. Have you ever been attacked by somebody? I don't even just, I mean talking about family members, maybe even at work. Maybe even you're out. I remember one time I was standing in line at a Tim Hortons. And there's a, you know, person behind serving, and this customer comes up and starts tearing into the person working at Tim Hortons. And I thought, wow, how unkind. And what can the person who's working behind the counter do? No love, right? No love. Love rejoices in the truth. Actually, there's an expression that I had before. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. In other words, it doesn't mean I'm such a loving person, I'm just let people drive right over top of me and railroad me and throw me under the bus and abuse me. And no, that's not what that means. Love rejoices in the truth. It has no joy in unrighteousness. Which leads me to these next four words. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me first say from this perspective, bears all things. There's a lot of things that we have to bear, okay? As parents of children, isn't there a lot of bearing with the children? Their naughtiness, especially when they're young. Now, you know, one way is just to sell your kids. That's not bearing with them. Why don't you sell your kids that are being naughty? It's because you also believe that one day they'll be different than they are today. And if you don't believe, at least you hope they'll be different. And because of that, you're willing to endure. Endure the difficult things in life. Bearing all things, believing all things, because you believe God is going to do something. Because you believe, you are able to bear. Because you have hope in what God will do in a person's life, you also have ability to endure all things. So, this is, remember, love's not a feeling. But love is an attitude with the appropriate action. It doesn't mean as a parent either that you just let your kid be wild. So it does mean this. Bears and endures. You have a child who needs to be disciplined. What does, maybe this is where patience comes in. Your child's been naughty. And because your child's naughty, you're bothered, and you're upset, and you're angry even. Why are you angry? Because you feel it's a reflection on you. So what does it mean? It means, first of all, you wait until you've calmed yourself down. And once you've calmed yourself down and you don't feel like you're not angry anymore, but then you realize, my child still needs to be disciplined. Therefore, I need to discipline my child for their sake, even when I don't feel like disciplining them anymore. That's love. You love your child because you realize, for my child's benefit, I must do this. I must discipline them. But I'd like to say this, another aspect. Someone could say, bears all things, endures all things. Does that mean that I need to bear abuse? I need to endure abuse? Say there's physical abuse or even verbal abuse. Let's use examples. Say when a marriage is having problems and serious problems, and one of them is being abused. Does that mean you have to bear it and do nothing? I would say no. Why? Because love takes no pleasure, no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So what does that mean? What does that look like? This is what it looks like. It's either one or both going for help, going for counseling. Gary Chapman writes this book about difficult marriages, and he says, what's example? Example is this. The wife goes for counseling. The counselor says, you need to move out. You need to move out. By moving out, you let your husband know that his actions and his conduct is unacceptable. And you tell him, until he goes for counseling, you will not come back. He goes for counseling. He gets help. Why does she do this? Because she believes that with God's help and his willingness, he will change. And she has hope that with God's help, he will change. But she bears and endures the humiliation of being separated. There's also bearing there. In love, concern for the husband, realizing I can't do anything. I turn him over to God to see if God can do something with him through the help of other people. Do you see what I mean? Doesn't mean you bear unrighteousness in that regard. In this regard, you actually are what? You're loving your husband by letting him know your conduct is unacceptable. You're actually acting in love. The examples that he gave in this book, they were actually real examples, all difficult ones, and eventually all of them, the marriages were restored. Some took a year, but they were restored. Why? Because somebody acted in love. Was it, you might call it tough love? Difficult situations. Remember, love's not a feeling, it's an attitude with appropriate action. And it's the attitude that says, I choose to look out for your interests. How may I help you? I'm looking out for your interest. How may I help you? That's love. This chapter ends with this matter of love never ends. All the gifts which are beneficial in this age eventually end. And it says, what remains? Faith, hope, and love. But even of those three, faith, he doesn't say here, but what? Faith becomes sight. Hope is fulfilled. But love, the greatest of these, remains, because love is the very nature of God. That's why it remains. And it is the nature of God that remains, and love will remain with us. We will experience, know, practice love eternally. Love remains. Love is much more than a feeling. In fact, I would say this. if we practice the things in this chapter concerning love, the feeling will tag along behind. Many of us don't like this idea of arranged marriages, but why do arranged marriages succeed? Not because of feeling, but because of action. They acted in all these ways of love, and eventually what came along behind it? The feeling. The feeling followed. You treat your spouse with kindness even when they are not lovable. Eventually, they will be lovable and you will love them with feeling, not just with deeds, not with actions. It will come. Let's pray. Your word says that love remains.
Amen.
Lord, we pray this morning that your love would have a real impact in our hearts, to realize that you acted in love on the cross, dying for us, that we would have life in you. Lord, we also thank you for your Spirit that empowers us to live the life of love as your children, expressing the kind of person who you are. You're a God of love. You're a God of kindness. You have reached us. You have come to us in a way of love, acting in love to us. Lord, we just pray that this kind of love would infuse us, empower us to live a life of love. We pray for this week. May this word, may this chapter keep working in us day by day as we ruminate on it. Lord, be with us. Be with each one of us in this room here today. May you work in us in Jesus' name.